man, what an amazing week this has been. Last week we looked at Matthew 16 when Jesus asked his disciples who people say that he is, and their response was, well, Elijah and other prophets. And he turns and asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with, you are the son of the living God. And Friday morning I woke up, and everything, almost every word that I spoke from up here last night was put in question this whole last week. It was like I woke up and I felt that it was a constant, it was just an attack of the enemy just challenging me. Do you really believe that? How do you know this? And it was tough. It was probably, honestly, spiritually speaking, the hardest week I can ever remember having. And the pastor's conference was so refreshing. God just used random conversations, I swear it's like every 5 minutes, to just encourage me, to break me. God had to get through some issues in my heart. And so needless to say, it's been a great week. And I experienced Tuesday night, I think it was, when we just had a time of worship after, I think, Tim Chaddick talked. And God just brought me into a place of worship. And I think he brought me into that place of worship, even though I was broken and my mind was just, it was just crazy. Thoughts were just entering my mind. And, you know, like, if I'm a Christian, why am I thinking these thoughts right now? You know, if I have faith in the Lord, how can I be thinking these? And so I just chose to keep worshiping. And it really was a time that God just drove me to my knees in worship. And it was just an amazing, amazing time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11 today. Ask for you guys' grace. I'm sick, so we'll hope that I don't start hacking up a lung while I'm up here. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he might have mercy on them. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to start out by asking you guys a question. Is, if you guys came in here tonight, are you thirsty to hear from the Lord? Because God's word says that he'll reveal himself every hour of every day to us. So before we pray, I'd like to see a show of hands of people, and I want to pray for those of you who are in here to just hear from the Lord and to let God speak into your lives. That's awesome. Father God, Lord, there are so many things about you that we don't understand, God. We don't know why you take us through certain things in our lives, God. Father, we don't know why some of the circumstances happening right now in our lives, God, are even going on. Lord, but you are still able to be worshiped. God, and my prayer is, Father, that for those who are here, God, to hear from you, Lord, those who are thirsty, God, that they would come here and they would drink from you, Lord, that you would satisfy their souls tonight. God, that you would build them up, Lord. You would form them into your son's image, God. Those who are aching, Lord, those who have hearts that are longing for relief, Lord. That those who have been going through so much pain in their life right now, God, and they just need a break, Lord. They need to see who you are tonight, God. I pray that, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord. Those who are new to a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would strengthen them tonight, God, and reveal your heart to them, Lord. God, we pray that your spirit would reign in this place, Lord. God, that you would bring us into your very presence, Lord, so that you can serve us, Lord, so that you can minister to us, God. Father, we're broken, we're sinful, Lord. we're sick, we're tired, we're broke, Lord, we're tired of life sometimes, God. And Father, I just pray that tonight would be all about you, and Father, all about worshiping you, God. Grant us this, Father, by your grace, Lord, in the blood of your Son's name, amen. Kind of a threefold process that happens is we become hearers, like we talked about last week, then we become worshipers, and then we become sent. And sometimes this can get out of focus for us. Our whole mission here at the church is to equip you guys to be sent, not to equip you guys to just stay here and not grow in your relationship. God wants to use you guys. Every one of you, no matter where you're at in your relationship with him, he wants to use you. And it's not my words, it's Jesus' words telling us that. And so we meet here whenever we do, Sundays, Thursdays, Wednesdays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Fridays for some of you. And we meet here so that we can be built up, so that we can hear from the Lord, so that we can become worshipers of him. And so in that worshiping of him, Christ sends us out to be a light in the world. This place is full of light. There's no point in being light in a room full of light. We're supposed to be light in dark places. And so tonight, I hope through my Dayquil mind right now that I will be able to give you guys a look at Christ's heart in this passage. What's the reason for this passage? How does it have an effect on our lives tonight? How is what we just read tonight going to change anything in our circumstances? How is this passage tonight going to change the fact that we might be foreclosing our house? Or change the fact that we're depressed? Or we have financial problems or we can't find a job? How does this passage speak that into our lives tonight? And by the end of tonight, I hope that you will have an answer to that. The theme of this passage is worship through grace. Okay, we worship God because of grace, and that grace does not change. Okay, circumstances in life are going to change, but God and God's grace does not change. This is what we need to keep our eyes on as we go through this tonight. Paul was addressing the Romans not because of doctrinal errors, but he was addressing them to give them practical ways of living out their Christian faith. And he was addressing Gentiles. He wasn't addressing Jews. He was addressing Gentiles, which are you and I. And so I know because it's God's word, and his word never returns void, that God will speak into your life tonight. Romans is one of the most eloquent and complex writings of Paul. Any theologian will agree that it is an extremely complex writing, and it's hard to really interpret it. But it's a simple message. It is amazing because it's a simple message. We don't need to get caught up on the complexity of it or anything like that. We just need to simply look for Christ's heart in this passage. Chapters 1 through 11 basically gives the theological truths of grace and mercy and why we're to adhere to it. 12 through 16 basically deals with the practical ways of living. Well, how is it possible? Now that we know this, now that we know that God is love and God is rich in his mercy, how does that affect our lives right now? How does it heal our hurts? So God's gracious. He poured his mercy out, so I'm safe from hell. But how does it affect me today? How does it affect me tonight? How is it going to speak into my hurts right now in my life? So we'll begin going through, beginning in verse 32. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Now this is kind of weird. Why would God do that? Why would God bound all men to disobedience? Well, according to Paul, he says, so that we might experience his mercy. Now, before we go thinking that God forces us to disobey, remember that we are born sinners, okay? When we were born, we started running towards hell, okay? We didn't need God to give us a shove down that way. We started running towards hell through our sinful nature, through our sinful desires, through giving into that sinful nature. And so we chose disobedience. God didn't force us to do it. But as I was studying this, I was pondering, then why would this be in there? I mean, this is a pretty bold statement for Paul to make. He says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience. Romans 11, 30 and 32, just before this, says, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, you have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too, as a result of God's mercy to you, have become disobedient. in order that they too may now receive mercy. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. That's a pretty amazing statement. That's pretty amazing that God would do something like that. We see a little bit of the workings of God's mind here. See, he drove them to disobedience, talking about the Jews, okay? Now we know that before the gospel was offered to the Gentiles, it was offered to the Jews. Paul says that God used the Jews' disobedience, basically their rejection of Christ, to give opportunity to us for the gospel to be brought in us, for us to receive that mercy and that grace through him. Paul tells us throughout this book that the gospel went out to the Gentiles only because it had been rejected by the Jews. Remember, Paul says that he started in the synagogues. Well, synagogues were a place for Jews. So when that was rejected, where else did Paul have to go? He turned to the Gentiles. And thus we have the gospel today, that we have access to Christ. And it's amazing that we could read that and go, well, God bounds people to disobedience, but look at the working of his mind. He bound them to that disobedience so that we too may be offered God's grace. And thankfully that he did that. Think about his interaction and the knowledge of God that he put in his son when he was here on earth. I mean, we think about the tax, the coin and the taxes, how Jesus responded to that, or the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, I mean, Jesus' response to these things were literally out of this world. And so to think that we can find out the mind of God, like, well, okay, I'm in the circumstances right now. God, you must hate me. God, you must have turned your back on me because you're allowing me to go through the circumstances, when we have really no idea the true meaning of why God is allowing us to go through what he put us through. I mean, imagine if Paul had not understood this during his ministry, or any of the prophets, or any of the other apostles. These were guys who gave their life to the working Lord, and they could have at any time said, well, God, okay, you reveal all this word to me, and yet you're letting me get killed. You're letting me get persecuted. What's the problem? I mean, think about the circumstances of our life right now are really physically not bad at all compared to what the apostles went through to bring the gospel to us. And so I say that because a lot of us are coming in here with really bad circumstances in our life right now, really, really harsh, heartfelt circumstances that you're trying to figure out what is God doing in your life. We all go through that. As Christians, when we accept Christ, it doesn't give us an easy way out. It actually brings things into our life that we would have never endured before. But we do know one thing, that God is stable. God is solid. God has a plan. And if we really believe that, then in the midst of our foreclosure, in the midst of our family turning their backs on Jesus maybe, or just running in rebellion, that we know, okay, God, there's got to be a bigger plan here that I'm just not seeing. So what do we do when we realize that? Because we know, because of your circumstances, that we can't control circumstances in our life, right? We're at the mercy. We're at God's mercy. And so when we have these circumstances in our life that God brings into us, what is our choice? What do we do? What else do we have to do? We can work and work and push through and try to do all these things, and not a single thing can change. So what does God want us spending that time doing? He wants us spending that time worshiping him. It goes on in 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. I love that. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. This is from God. He is telling us something. He's telling us that his ways are not our ways. The way we would do something, the way we would get financially stable in our life, is not the way God might want it to go. And God doesn't tell us that he's going to reveal these things to us. He just simply says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So why is it that we spend so much time trying to figure out his ways? And, you know, as I say that, I still wish that I could. I still wish that I knew why God brought me through that whole series last week of just spiritually craziness, insanity almost. And I see now because he wanted to show me something. But in the midst of that, I didn't understand why that was happening. I didn't understand why Friday morning I woke up and for 4 days straight, things were being tossed into my head, questions and everything. I even went back over my notes and going, why in the world am I questioning this? And my only opportunity, because I didn't understand, my only thing that I could do was to continue to read his word and just spend time worshiping him. I didn't feel like worshiping God. I had so many crazy thoughts running through my head that I didn't feel like worshiping God, but I knew that there was something bigger that I wasn't seeing. And so when God brought me Tuesday night, when he brought me just to my knees and revealed so much stuff right at once into my heart, it broke me, and I just worshiped God freely. It was just a free time of worship. And I realized that God had to allow me to go through those circumstances so that I would, because I'm too dumb. Honestly, that's really the truth of the matter. Because I'm too insufficient to be able to understand his ways. So he has to work things in my life and say, Josh, there's no way that you're going to be worshiping me the way I want you to Tuesday night unless Friday morning I wake you up and I allow you to go through these series of circumstances. It doesn't make me wish that I couldn't understand it. It makes me wish like, well, God, why don't you just tell me Friday morning when I woke up? I don't know. His ways aren't my ways. My ways aren't his ways. And it's a neat mystery of God. It really is a really mysterious thing about God is why he works the way he does. What a wondrous God that is. Now I look back on last week and I realize, man, I have something to worship God about. I can worship God in those circumstances that he brought me through because he showed me and he opened up my eyes to things I was so blind to. I was completely blinded to. Now, I wasn't out living in sin. I wasn't full of pride or anything like that. I literally had opened myself up, and Friday, when all this stuff was going on, I was like, Lord, is there a pride that I don't see? Is there something going on? And just nothing. And God was asking me just to persevere through, continue to read his word, continue to meditate on the truths of who God is, because God doesn't change. And that's an amazing thing we have. That's enough to worship God for us. He goes on, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, God owes me nothing. God owes me nothing. I never took from God that I need to repay him. I have nothing to give God, and God owes me nothing. That is an amazing truth. It means that everything that he gives us, including Christ, is given solely by his grace and mercy. Now, I think about, you know, we all have those maybe not close family members, but maybe extended family members or friends that we wish, oh man, I wish you wouldn't buy me something. Now I have to go get you something. You know, I mean, we all have those. We can admit that. It's like, well, I would rather you not buy me anything because I don't really want to spend the time to go out and try to figure out something to give you or anything like that. But when that does happen, don't we feel obligated to at least send them a card or something back? You guys are pretty good at hiding the truth of that right now because you guys aren't laughing. But it's true. And so we do that same thing with God. Well, God, what can I give you? You know, you gave me this and I appreciate it, but what can I give you? So we spend our whole life trying to give God stuff instead of just accepting that grace and that mercy and that unmerited favor that he poured out in our life. We spend all these different ways. Okay, well, I'll do this. I'll get up and read my Bible. I'll not do this. And then I'll be able to pay you back. It's really hard to accept gifts, isn't it? Especially a gift from a perfect man. The gift of salvation is the hardest one to accept. Because we don't comprehend it. We cannot understand why God would do that. I don't even try to understand why God does the things he does anymore. Why God would choose me to love. It's so vastly out of my ability to think that it stresses me out almost to try to sit and figure it out. I don't know why. He just does. And that's a solid truth. That's not something that wavers. He just does. So I have nothing to pay him back. What am I going to give God for his son? Nothing. I can't give him anything. And he's not asking us to. He just wants us to take it. Here's my son. Take it. Believe it, I don't want anything back. Have you ever been where you're trying to give someone something and they insist on giving you something back? You're just like, I don't want anything back. No, here, come on, I need to. Because that person feels guilty about receiving a gift. And so you're thinking, no, I do not want, I just want you to have it. I want to bless you. That's God's heart to us with his son. Another reason to worship God. It's amazing that he gave us a gift of his son by grace. It wasn't because we were starting to become pretty good people or because we weren't out doing drugs anymore. We weren't out stealing or anything like that. It wasn't an earned gift. It was an unmerited favor that God blessed us with. He blessed us with his son. And he does not want us to spend our life trying to repay him. Because whatever we can give him is still not going to be enough to pay for that gift. And God doesn't want it. Because if we had something that we could give God, then that gift would mean nothing anymore. That means it wouldn't be a gift. It would just be a trade. And he doesn't want it to be that. Job 41:11 says, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." Isaiah 40:13, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor?" Jeremiah 23:18, "But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word?" This is what Paul is trying to help us see. It's all about remaining focused on Christ. Remaining focused and accepting the undeserved favor that God poured out on our lives. And where is the place that we recognize that the most? Where is the place that we can just simply accept that gift? It's when we're worshiping God. It's when we see his goodness and all of a sudden our intellectual minds don't have to have a reason. We just see God for who he is. That when we come in here with these hard circumstances that we're facing at home, we come in here and we see God for who he is in spite of our circumstances because we don't know why God is doing this in our life. Nor do we need to try to figure it out. If you believe that God's sovereign and you believe that you're a child of his, then you don't need to worry about it. You can trust that whatever is going on in your life is going to be for your best interest. Now, that's easier said than done, I know. But the point is this, is that when that takes place, we are freed to worship God. We can't worship God when we're trying to figure out, well, Lord, you know, I'd like to worship you right now, but you need to tell me why you're doing this first. And that's what happened last Friday. I kept trying, like, Lord, why is this happening? What in the world? You know, throwing on some worship music and just trying to, okay, God, come on, now you're going to tell me. And he just wouldn't. Day after day, I'm like, what is going on? And it wasn't until I just submitted myself to just worshiping God. And I said, God, I don't care why this is going on. I know the truth of you, and I want to see that right now. And God just brought me. He just broke me. He just opened me up and let me be free to worship him. Now, my circumstances were still there. As a matter of fact, it was so much had happened, especially over the pastor's conference, that I'm still like trying to process. It was such an amazing time. So God just moved so drastically. And it was great. But it didn't change the fact that God was still God in my life. Reason enough to worship him? It is for me. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So from God we receive grace, right? We receive trials. We receive joy. Is that not right? From him, all things are given to us. Through God, we receive Christ. We receive the Spirit. We receive justification, sanctification, and eventually glorification. It's through God. To him, we give everything. Our thoughts, our desires, our fears, our finances, our families, our friends, glory, our mouths, our hands, our feet. To him, give everything, because God is worthy of everything. When I start meditating on this stuff, man, I just see Christ. I just see Jesus and the agony that he had for us to be able to understand this. The joy of giving ourselves to someone is absolutely counterintuitive to what we're born to do. We're born to take. That's all. We do everything. We work so that we can get paid, so we can spend it on what we want to spend it on. So to give ourselves to Jesus is almost insane for us. Thank God that he tells us that we will be fools, that people will look at us foolishly. Because it is. It's absolutely foolish to do something like that. It's foolish to get rid of everything you have and move just because God's telling you to. It's absolutely foolish, but it's praiseworthy. It's something that I want to be willing to do if God ever asked me to do that. Every time we meet here, it should be about Jesus, not about us. Because I promise you guys that whatever you came in here with, when you focus on Jesus tonight, those things just get smaller, 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 smaller. Because you see the magnitude of Jesus. You see who he is, and you go, man, these circumstances are nothing in my life, God. You're right. You do have control of these, so you take it. And we become worshipers of God because we see God. We understand a little more of the mystery of him. And that's what he wants us to bring, to be brought together for. Goes on in 12 verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." The Greek is parakleo, which means earnestly asking us, begging or pleading with us. Paul is begging and pleading with us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Why would Paul care? Why would Paul care enough to beg us to do that? It means it gives him nothing. He has no gain out of it. Because Paul is experiencing this in his life. He's experiencing that sacrificed body to whatever God wants to do with it. And there's something there that he's wanting us to experience too. It's the experience, it's the knowledge and the heart that says that just offer it and watch God. You become worshipers. You become worshipers of God through that. And that's why Paul pleads for us to do that. He says, in view of God's mercy, do this. In view of all these things that we just read about. How from him and through him and to him are all things, be the glory. That's what he's saying. In view of this, in view of the mercy that God gave us through his word and through his actions in our life, offer our bodies. In view of God's mercy. Man, that's amazing. He's saying, because of all these things, just offer your body. Just do it. Don't need a reason. Don't have to work out all the angles of what might happen if you do that. Just do it. Because God is gracious. If grace isn't something we take a hold of in our heart, then to offer our bodies as this living sacrifice is insane. It's completely, you know what it does? It makes us legalists. Because we think, well, if I don't really understand this grace, then I'm going to try to give God something back. I'll accept the salvation, but I'm going to give God something back. So I'm going to start making all these lists of things that I think God would be pleased with, and I'm going to do this to repay him. And that makes us legalists. And that makes us not worshipers. Legalists can't fully surrender themselves to worshiping God. Because the whole time you're thinking, I'm doing this to give you back for salvation. Now we're even, God. Now we can have a good life together. God cannot take anything from us. We're sinful. Our greatest acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. And that has a much more descriptive meaning than just filthy. It's nothing. The greatest things that we could do are nothing. Because God doesn't want anything from us, nor does he need anything from us. All he wants is for us to see his son. Why? Because Jesus is the exact representation of God, the Father. Because in him we see God the Father. And through him we see God the Father. And through him we worship God the Father. Paul's saying, because God is like that and you're like this, offer your bodies. Greeks call this the aorist tense, meaning something we do once and for all. It's not something we keep on doing. It's not something, well, okay, I'll do when I have an extra minute, I'll offer myself to God and do whatever he wants to. No, we make that commitment. We've accepted Christ, and in light of that mercy, we just offer our bodies. And sometimes God doesn't do much with them in our eyes. He might not send you all the way to suffer in some foreign country. He might keep you right here in Spokane. Who knows? But it's the heart of just offering that in view of his mercy. And when we understand God's mercy, when we start seeing God's mercy, then we have no choice but to worship him. Like we talked about last night, when God speaks into our hearts, it makes us worshipers of him. You can't help it. Because something has just, the mystery, part of the mystery of who God is has just been revealed into our hearts. And so we worship God because we see a little more of Jesus. Well, that's what happens when we offer our body and God starts using us. We make up in our minds that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to serve Christ with our bodies for the rest of our life. Layman's terms, and I've talked to the high schoolers a little bit about this, flirting with Jesus. You make up your mind that you are done flirting with Jesus. On Thursday nights, I'll come over here and check God out and maybe do something nice for someone there if God leaves me. But Friday morning when I go to work, no, I'm just going to be the same. And then Sunday, oh, I'll come over and see what Jesus is about. Kind of just flirt with him a little bit and then go back home and yell at your kids or do whatever. That's flirting with Jesus. So this he's saying, quit flirting with Jesus. In view of God's mercy, don't be a flirt with Jesus. Give yourselves to him. Give yourselves to him so that you can be sent from this place. So you can be sent to be a light in the world, the thing we are created to be, the thing that we are because of Christ in us. Go be that out in the world. But as long as we're just flirts, there's no commitment. I mean, how can God use someone that just flirts with him? I mean, he can't send you into a secular place that is just going to ridicule you, because what's going to happen is you're not going to flirt with Jesus there. That's going to be one of those times that you don't flirt with him. You'll wait to come back here and flirt with him. He's saying, quit flirting. Just give yourselves, give your bodies to my use. Give yourselves to me and watch me embrace you, not push you away, not kick you out to some foreign place where you're just going to be ridiculed. But watch his love embrace you when you do that. What are we using our bodies for? Is it to serve ourselves or serve Christ? I mean, do you use your mouth to spread gossip or do you use your mouth to spread the gospel? I don't know. Maybe both. Maybe you're flirting. Maybe sometimes when you think you can get away with it, you use your mouth to spread gossip. But when you're here talking to Christians, which it's always easier to spread the gospel talking to Christians, it's easy to do. I was talking with someone this last week at the pastor's conference, and this person was just saying how it's hard to have the courage to go talk to someone about the gospel. And I was telling him, it's like, I have that same fear. It is insanely easy for me to get up here and talk to you guys about God. There's no harm in it. I mean, I know you guys aren't here to disagree with what the Bible says. Some of you are, but God will deal with that. Maybe. I don't know. But it's easy. I don't have to worry about, oh, what's this person going to think? Or, oh man, maybe I won't. It's a fearful thing. But it's something we choose to be courageous about. We offer our body, say, God, I'm in this workplace right now, and I need you. I want to offer my mouth to your work right now. I want to offer my mouth to your service forever. I remember when this took place in my life, when I finally decided just to offer my body. It was during the construction of this place, and I was next door praying with some guys that used to be here. And I remember I was the last one up off the couch. God had just rocked me. I was walking through this back doorway. And I remember, for some reason, I just remember being underneath the doorway and just going, God, just take me. Just forget everything. I'll just take me and run with me. Do whatever you want. I don't care. I did not think it mean me standing up here, by no means. I figured he'd send me to some country or something. I had no clue I'd be up here teaching. But it was just that time, and I felt so freed. From that time on, I just reflect back and go, God, I remember just giving myself to you. And I remember that through that, God started showing me who he was. That the things of the world, the things I used to get so bent out of shape on, I just didn't care, because my focus was, well, forget the circumstances. If God wants to change him, he'll change him. I want to serve God. I want to do whatever it takes to give the rest of this body to God, the rest of my life. I don't care. I don't care what it means. And it was a while. God still had to work a ton of things out of me before he'd ever even consider bringing me into ministry full time. As far as working at a church, we should each be in full time ministry. Paul's not saying to offer ourselves, because it's easy to offer ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to stay at home and offer ourselves to God. It's easy to stay here and offer ourselves to God. But to offer our bodies, that means we're actually having to do something for God. That we don't get to just come in here and sit down anymore because our bodies are just sitting. That we're now seeking, okay, God, how do you want to use this body now? What do you want to use this body for? Do you want me to go into my workplace and minister? Well, Lord, I've really screwed up there, and there's been some things that just are not good. I haven't been a good witness. God can make do with that, trust me. If your heart's willing, God will work everything out. But it takes that willingness to say, okay, God, I'm going to leave my own desires. I'm going to leave my own pursuits and just whatever you want to do, go. And man, I look out here and like I get really excited, because I know that some of you are going to take this to heart. I know that God, because we prayed for you, that God is going to speak to your heart. And I'm excited just to see in a year or 6 months or whatever what God's doing in your life. I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing that God looks at a room full of people like us and go, yeah, I'll use you. I'd love to. Matter of fact, I want to use you so bad that I'm going to send my son so that you and I can have a relationship. And so I can train you up to go be a light in the world. That's an amazing thing. But it takes sacrifice. It takes hearing from God, hearing the truths in our heart, becoming worshipers of God, and accepting being sent. Because some of us don't want to leave the comforts. But if we're to follow Christ, he's not going to be walking where it's comfortable. That's something you got to wrestle with. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So, if left to us, what we would do with our bodies is absolutely destroy them. We would take this verse and go, okay, cool, I can do everything, that's great. So, I'm just going to do my own thing. It might not even be bad. It might not even be a sin mentioned in the Bible. Like smoking, cigarettes. Cigarettes aren't mentioned in the Bible. Now, I don't smoke. I don't like the smell of smoke necessarily, but I would never say that someone is going to hell because they smoke. But we can look at that, and a smoker could look at that and go, well, everything's permissible, not everything's beneficial. Well, my grandpa didn't die because he smoked, so I'm not really destroying the temple. Everything's permissible, but not everything's constructive. But this last part, this is where we need to pay attention. Verse 24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, how does smoking serve others? How does doing these things in our life that the Bible doesn't speak specifically about, the things that we do in our life, how does that serve others? Because this is not a freedom that's given to us so that we can just go do whatever and just keep our fire insurance. This is a freedom given to us to serve. Not a freedom that we serve ourselves with, but a freedom that we serve others with. So how is what you do in your life or the things you allow to be a part of your life serving others? I wonder how many of us, if possible, would make animal sacrifices once in a while so we don't have to live our daily lives. Last Friday, I would have rather done that, I can tell you that much. I would have rather just sacrificed something and then been good and went on my way, but that's not it. But how many of us really would? It's easier to go sacrifice an animal and be done with things than to live our lives as sacrifices to God. We sacrifice and submit as Jesus sacrificed and submitted to the Father. Matthew 26:39 says, going a little further, he fell to his knees and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We've all heard this when he's in the garden praying, right before he's going to his death. Now, this is an amazing verse here, because we see that Jesus prays for something that God does not want for his life. So your circumstances, you're not wrong to pray to God to take you away from them. That's not a wrong thing. You're not wrong to pray, Lord, will you please help my finances right now? Oh, I know I've been bad with them. I know I haven't been responsible. Will you help me? I'm not here to tell you those are bad prayers at all. But what I am here to tell you is that this last part right here, yet not as I will, but as you will. So even though you want God to take you from these specific circumstances, are you still willing to hear God say no? Are you still willing to go if God says, I don't want to? I can't right now. You don't understand why right now, but I can't. I can't do that because it's for your best. And you say, oh, well, yeah, God has my best. Yeah, right. If he has my best, why is this happening? And we'll read a passage about that in just a few minutes. So he goes on, he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, this is actually the spiritual act of service is really what the literal word is. And it's latreo, which means to serve, to minister. So this is your spiritual act to serve or to minister. It's the only logical thing that we can do. Literally, it's a logical service. Our spiritual act of service means logical service. Since we can do nothing without our bodies, right? Who can walk around without their bodies? If you are, you're on some ridiculous LSDs and you need to stop. It only makes sense logically to offer our bodies to God. That's the only thing. We can't do anything else without it. Our bodies are part of who we are. We speak and we have, when these words come out of our mouth, the Bible tells us we can kill with them. We can destroy. Or we can build up. So what are you going to do with your mouth? Do you want to offer that to God when you go to work tomorrow? On your way to work, do you want to just submit your mouth and whatever is going to be said to God's working tomorrow? Or your hands? Are you going to go out of the way to help someone, even though it might cost you something? I've been so blessed the very few times that I've actually done that, so don't think because I'm a pastor I do that all the time. But there's the times that I have done it where I've just been walking or something, and I see out of the corner of my eye someone maybe needing their car brushed off or something, and I'm walking past, and then I stop. I'm like, God, Lord, why'd you have to do that? All right, go back. And I'll be talking to somebody, and a huge blessing comes out of it. They know someone who I know, and they're encouraged, and we end up talking about Jesus. I mean, it's just, you never know what could happen. But I had the choice to do that. I had the choice to offer my body to God in that moment or just keep on walking. And we all do. We all have that choice. He goes on, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, what is God's will for each of us? Now, some of us came in here tonight and says, well, obviously God's will for my life is just to make it harder. Or obviously God's will for my life is just to never give me money so I can be comfortable. Or never give me a family. Or never give me friends or nice things or anything. Obviously that's not God's will for my life. So what is it then? I mean, if that's the attitude, then what is God's will for our life? And you know what the thing is? Some of that might be true in your life. God's will for my life might not be me ever being financially stable, financially comfortable, where I don't have to worry about anything, where I don't have to think about my bank account when I'm spending money. That might be God's will for my life. So what is God's will? He wants us to be worshipers of him. He's not concerned about the circumstances. God doesn't sit there and tremble, oh no, Josh is in this circumstance. How are we going to get him out of this one? How are we going to do this? We need to help him here. How are we going to do? He doesn't tremble over that thing. He doesn't tremble over the things we tremble over. What he does is he brings circumstances into our life so that we can actually stop focusing on ourselves and look up to him. Not because Jesus needs an ego boost. It's because when we look to Jesus, something takes place in our lives that takes place nowhere else. We feel loved. We feel accepted. We feel like we serve under a God who is so magnificent and so great that the things of this circumstance in our life mean nothing. Because we're God's children. Because these are the things that God wants us to see about him. Romans 10, 1 through 5 says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you. Now here's Paul, and he was timid. Maybe it is easier for preachers to write or stand behind the pulpit. It says, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Are you addicted to porn? Because the weapon is not physical fighting. It's spiritual. Are you addicted to money? Or do you have problems lusting? We don't need the things of this world to help us with that. It's spiritual. We demolish arguments that and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now this is a tough one because our mind is incredibly subject to being blown back and forth. Our mind is the only place that the devil has access to anymore. See, once we accepted Christ, man, that soul's protected. God's not going to let a sheep go. We're done. I was talking to Don Pentecost the other day. I had a conversation. And so at the end of that conversation, he said something. And it didn't even click until I was walking away. And he said the battle for our souls is over with, the battle for our minds now begins. And I was thinking, I'm like, oh my gosh, why am I so worried about my salvation? Why do I think, oh, as soon as I screw up, oh no, Lord, oh man, what's going to happen? As soon as I mess up, what is going to happen now? Is it gone? No, it's here. The only thing that the devil can do is get in my mind and say, look at this person. You know what they really meant when they said that? Yeah, you know that that's exactly what they meant. You know what this person said about you? Might not even be true. You know what this person's intention was? I mean, is that not right? Think of the last time someone offended you. Think about it. What happened first? It went to your mind. You started processing all these conversations. Okay, as soon as I see him, this is the exact words I'm going to say. And if he's going to respond this way. I already know he's going to respond this way. So I'm going to pull out this card, pull out this knife, stab. Yeah, perfect. Got the whole conversation done. And then you go up to him and it's like, whoa, why are you apologizing? Well, now I can't have my made up conversation with you. But it all starts in our minds, does it not? And then we feel stupid, and the whole point of our mental conversation was to make ourselves feel good. Eternity with God begins the second we accept him as our Savior. Eternity. Okay, think about that. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, the moment you recognize your sinful nature and the sins that you've committed against a holy and just God, and you accepted Christ as that atonement, that began eternity with God. For those of you who are saved here tonight, your eternity has already begun with God. You will never step outside of that eternity with God. We have a reason to worship him now? Yeah. That's amazing. So what happens? The enemy tries getting in our mind and stealing this life, because he knows after we die, there's nothing he can do. He can't even get in our minds. But he knows that during this life, as long as he keeps attacking our minds and keeps infiltrating this part of our life, that we will be robbed of the joy of Jesus. This is exactly what happened Friday. These thoughts started coming in my mind. My heart knew that this stuff wasn't true, but it was overtaking my mind so much, these constant thoughts. And the only thing I had to do was keep reading his word and just bury myself in it. Because my mind would have just let myself be robbed of joy. And I didn't want to be robbed of joy. I wanted to see God in it. Eternity after death is going to be spent worshiping God. So why don't we start now? Why don't we offer our bodies as living sacrifices so that we can worship God? He goes on, do not conform to the pattern of this world. What does this mean? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Think about it. Basically means to take on an outward expression that doesn't reflect what is really inside of our lives. So we take on the outward expression. In our inward, the inward part of our lives is Christ, we're told in Colossians. The fullness of the deity of Christ is living in us. That's our inner, that's our inward. Okay, it's when we take on the outside that doesn't reflect what's on the inside. That's conforming to the world. Now, the majority of us would say that, well, to not conform to the world means that we can't work and make money, we can't have a drink, we can't support our families, we can't even pursue careers, we can't smoke, you can't play cards, you can't exercise, or even have nice things, right? I mean, if someone were to say, okay, what does conforming to the world mean to you? Would you start listing off some of these things? Yeah, that's not what it means, though. See, it says conform to the pattern of this world. It means that we don't conform to the pattern. That is, the world puts all these things above Jesus. We are to put Christ above all these things. So that, if I may touch on a sensitive subject in the church, drinking. It's a huge divided topic in the church. It's huge. Some of us think, oh, well, I'm not going to conform to the pattern of the world, so I can't even have a glass of wine. Will not do it. Nope, no way. But you're okay with being a glutton, or you're okay with lusting, or anything else like that. And this isn't the point of this passage. Now, let me make myself clear on this. When Christ is put above all these things, some of these things we're not going to want to do, especially if it causes us to stumble, causes someone else to stumble. For instance, let's say someone is envious about a car. Let's say they don't have a car and they are envious of everyone who has a nice car. Does it make it wrong to have a car? It's a question. Is it wrong to have a car if somebody else stumbles over it? If somebody else has pride issues, does that mean that you do everything you can to not have anything that this person might be prideful over? Or does it mean you don't bring it to their face? Or does it mean that when you meet with someone, you know they've had a history of being an alcoholic, you don't bring wine over to their house and say, hey, we're here. Now, is bringing wine over to a house sin? If it is, then we have to say that Jesus sinned when he turned the water to wine. And I'm not going to dare stand up here and claim that. See, it's not about the things that we're conforming to. It's about the heart. The pattern of this world is to put everything above Jesus. Our families. The pattern of this world is to put our families above Jesus. But what's the pattern of Christ? It's to put him above all these things. And when you start thinking, okay, is smoking this cigarette, even though it's nowhere in the Bible that says I can't smoke a cigarette, is smoking this cigarette above Jesus? Am I using this cigarette to calm me down because I don't want to allow Jesus to calm me down? Or for someone who just socially smokes or smokes cigars, it might mean none of that. It just might be like eating pizza together. And in different cultures, it is that way. In different cultures, drinking beer, especially in Germany, is more of a cultural thing. It's like drinking Coke here. And Coke is probably worse for you than beer is. But if it becomes something that goes above Christ, it is sinful, no matter what it is. Your families. If you put your family above Christ, you are conforming to the pattern of this world. Because the pattern of this world says, put everything else above Christ, and if you have room left over, throw Christ in there. That's the pattern of this world. The main goal is to serve Christ in all that we do. All that we do. And so if you can't serve Christ with a beer, don't have a beer. If you can't serve Christ playing cards, don't play cards. If you can't serve Christ having a family, don't get married. Don't do it, because you will be conforming to the pattern of this world. You're making an idol for yourself. Now, I want to make myself extremely clear on this matter so we don't have emails coming in for the next 2 weeks. I am not giving you permission to do something that the Lord is speaking to you personally about, telling you not to do, okay? I am not giving you that permission no matter what on the list I said. Kids who are still under your parents' rule, if your parents don't want you to do something that I just said is on this list, you honor your mom and dad. Just to make it clear, okay? Adults, including myself, if I am not submitted to the law of this county, then it is wrong for me. It is sin in my life. We it's not just kids and parents. It's us and the law as well. It goes all the way up. So I don't want you to say, well, 1 Corinthians 10:23, mom says that I can do all things. Okay? Don't pull that card. Do not pull that card, because I don't want to have to. Let's just put it this way. If you are in high school or middle school, that will be dealt with after I hear from your parents. So how about we just don't do it, okay? You're to honor your parents. Don't say, well, Josh said it was okay. No, I'm not telling you it's okay. It's between you and the Lord. If you can do something and Christ is still at the very top of it, then 1 Corinthians 10:23 gives you permission. But I challenge you to be very cautious with weighing that out. Because we could talk ourselves into, oh, well, going to the bar, you know, I'll still be focused on Christ. And 12 tequila shots into it, drunk preaching. Hey, God's still at the top. No. Okay, if that's going to happen, actually the Bible says not to be drunk. So if you do drink, don't get drunk. Okay, now that that's taken care of. That was the hardest part of the message, by the way. I'm simply saying that conforming to the world has everything to do with our hearts behind what we do and what we're submitted to doing in that. That's all I'm saying. It's not a matter of making a list saying, okay, well, I'm not going to conform to this world, so I'm going to get all these lists that tell me that I can't do that, and that way I won't be conformed to the world. I saw an interview of Amish community, And they were saying how they didn't want cars. And I'm not knocking Amish communities at all. But they're saying that they didn't want cars because they didn't want to lust after it. And I'm not joking. Right after, the next person got on there and was bragging about his wagon. Saying, you know, it's really simple. It doesn't have all the fancy bells and whistles. But I actually just made this whole cast iron piece to go around the back. And I'm like, okay. If you want a big beard and tall hat, that's fine. It's not about the rules, you guys. We can be freed in Christ. We're freed in Christ to worship him. We're freed in Christ to serve him. It's not about the list of rules. Are you doing it for yourself or for the Lord? And the way you answer this question will determine if you're conforming to the world or conforming to Christ. Who are you doing it for? Are you doing something to serve yourself, even though 1 Corinthians 10:23 says everything is permissible? Are you serving yourself? Then it's sin. Are you putting anything above Christ is sin. 1 Peter 2:9, I love this, beginning in 9, says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Praise Jesus. That is an amazing opportunity we can do. That's something that we have the privilege of doing. Gosh, declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Is the things we do in our life able to bring God glory in our daily living? Is it able, are the things we're choosing to be a part of, are we able to glorify God in that? Are people seeing us as a light or as a tinted window? The attitude of people who conform to this world is, what do I get out of this? Okay, Lord, you want me to do this? Okay, what do I get out of it? Okay? That's putting yourself above Jesus, by the way. What's in it for me? It's kind of the spirit of this age is, what's in it for me? I'll help you, but what's in it for me? Isn't that not our hearts? How can I work this for my benefit? The basis of our lives is not the advancements of ourselves. Let's say that again. The base of our lives, okay, what we are built on is not the advancement of ourselves. It's the advancement of God's kingdom. And so whatever you do should be working towards advancing God's kingdom. He goes on to say, be transformed. The word literally means metamorphosis, a change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means, is the definition. Another definition, a striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstances. A typically marked and more or less abrupt developmental change in the form of structure of an animal, i.e. a butterfly or a frog. Okay? Now, when Christ came into us, there should have been a radical change in our hearts. Now, I'm not talking about an emotional high. I'm talking about a radical change where all of a sudden you're doing these things and Jesus is starting to speak to you, telling you not to do these. Okay? This is what being transformed means. It means bringing the inside out to the visual. Matthew uses the same word to describe the transfiguration in Matthew 17:2. Just as Christ temporarily and in a limited way was displayed his outwardly inner divine nature temporarily. He transformed. This is the same thing that we're to do. Christ is living in us, friends. Christians, we have Christ living in us. How is that showing on the things that we do? How is that showing with our bodies? Because everything we do has part to do with our bodies, our mouths. Where are our feet taking us? What are our hands doing? Are we using our hands to turn a Bible or click on a porn site? These are things that we need to remember. We need to realize that, okay, so we're addicted to these things. Okay, so God, I know that I want to offer my body to your service, but I can't do it in my own. So are you praying for the power of God to come on you? And it's a struggle. I'm not saying you don't end up going back and sinning again, but you are not okay with that kind of lifestyle anymore. Where you are tormented when you sin. That's how you know if Jesus is living in you, is when you are tormented when you sin. How do we do that though? It's by the renewing of our mind. We should start worshiping God now. And some of you might have walked in here tonight and said, I'm just stressed out. I got all these circumstances and all this stuff going on in my life. I'll just come here. I'll eat some good pizza, sit down, do the whole worship time, listen to the word, maybe be mentally stimulated like we talked about last week. I'll go home and I'll still return to my circumstances. That is not what meeting here is for. We meet here so we see more of God. And I know that those of you who raise your hand, I know because God is faithful and he answers the prayers of his saints and he hears the prayers of his children that God is doing that in your life. So don't let it be just here though. Be transformed. Let our minds be renewed. Allow your mind to allow your thoughts to be taken captive so that you can forgive. You can't forgive if you're constantly letting these thoughts in your mind saying, yeah, well, they purposely did that to me. Yeah, she said this, my wife said this, and I know what she really meant by saying it. And so you hold this unforgiveness. It's all through our minds. And we need to take the word of God and say, okay, what is not lining up with my mind and God's word right now? Think about the last time someone offended you. Did you ask yourself, am I misinterpreting what they meant? And if they really did mean what they said, then is it true? And I bet 99% of the time, it's probably true. You just didn't want to hear it. I know it is for me. The devil has no access to our souls anymore. That's why it's important to have a solid foundation like we talked about before, last week. About having that solid foundation integrated into our heart so that we can compare that with our minds saying, no, God's word, God has spoke to me and this is not right. I'm to forgive this person. I don't care. I'm going to turn the other cheek. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. 3:10, and I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Can you sing songs tonight with gratitude in your heart to God when you came from the circumstances that you just did? Because the Bible tells us it's possible. So when we sing these words, are you really able to sing with thanksgiving in your heart? It says, then you will test and approve what God's perfect will is. And as we talked about, his will for us is to be worshipers of him. It's not to be rich or powerful or even self-sufficient. It's to be worshipers of God no matter what circumstance we're in. No matter what circumstance we're in. I read God's word so that I will be a worshiper of him. Every time, the majority of time, that when I just get some quiet time with the Lord and I get time to meditate, I ask God to not just allow me to read through words, but to speak into my life because I need it. I need to see God. I don't need to see words on a page. I don't need to memorize things. I don't need to have more intellect. I need to have more heart. I need to have my eyes open to who God is more so that when these times, when these hard circumstances do come, I am able to worship God and maybe not in feeling, maybe not just in emotions. Now, worship is part emotion, but there's also the worship of truth that no matter what you've come in here from, you're able to stand up and go, I know that's the truth of God. Now, I don't feel like it right now. I'm hurting. I'm tired of going through these sicknesses or going through this life or whatever, but I know that's true about God. It's to be worshipers of God. And not just from our mouths, but from our hearts. Everything we do must be an act of worship to God because if Christ is on top, if he's priority of everything, then everything we do is going to be done to continue to keep him priority in our life, to keep him at the top of our life, to keep him the brightest light that we have in our life. The English word for worship is defined as worthy-ship, okay? Is Christ worthy to be praised tonight in spite of your circumstances? Do you believe that in your life? Do you believe that no matter what circumstance you came in here from, that Christ and Christ alone is worthy of your praise? Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There's four different words used for worship. There's shaka, which means to bow down, to pay homage. There's prosikuno, which it means to kiss towards. There's latreo, which means to serve, to minister. That's the kind of worship we're talking about in Romans 12 here. There's liturgos, which means where we get liturgy from, which means a priestly ministry. Now, worship involves our minds, emotions, our bodies, and our wills, okay? So because someone worships a little more emotional than you does not mean that they are just putting on a show. We really can't be judging that too much. And I know that the status of Calvary here is a lot of times is, you know, not very many of us are willing to raise our hands and just let God have us. It's kind of hard. It's hard to be in sitting next to someone who's like, well, they're not raising their hand. I'm not going to. I'll just sit quiet and start thinking about other things. And trust me, if your hands are lifted to God, you start thinking about other things, those are going to be falling down pretty quick. It's everything. It's our minds, our emotions, our bodies, and our wills. This is the best definition of worship I've ever heard. It's by William Temple. He says, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of his will, or of your will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, is adoration." If worship is response of the whole person to God, as William Temple described, why don't we express it to him? I mean, we cry at funerals, and we're joyful at weddings. But when it comes to worshiping God, we're just kind of, this is a good time. This is a good start to the message tonight. Oh, this is a good ending. I'll get my mind, get my mind time to rest. But we don't look at this time as being something that we can offer ourselves to God with. I'm not saying there's a form to worship. I don't want to see everyone with their hands lifted when we sing after this. But evaluate where your heart's at. Is your heart even worshiping God? Because normally our hands are an outward expression of what our heart's feeling. Like that song, "I Can't Lift My Hands High Enough." That's the feeling in your heart. That's going, "Lord, I can't lift my hands high enough to feel close to you, to see your majesty, to see who you are. So I'm going to do the best I can with this body. And the best I can is lift my hands as high as I can." There can never be real worship without humility, though. And that's why I pray every time that our hearts will be humbled, because God never hid his word from a humble heart. He hid his word from religious people who were prideful. And I don't want any of us to be in here so prideful that we're missing out on hearing from God, on seeing who God is, on worshiping God. Warren Wiersbe said, "The worship is the believer's response of all that we are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does. Worship has nothing to do with us. We don't need to understand it completely. We don't need to feel a certain way before we actually engage in worship. Because that's when we worship in God's truth. That's when we say, God, I don't feel like right now, but I know the truth of you." Yeah, I'm going to read it. There's a book that a friend introduced me to this last week at the conference, and so I copied the pages out of it. It's an amazing book. It's by Mark Batterson. It's called "In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day." It's talking about one of David's mighty men when he was faced with this lion and he ran towards it and killed it. It says, In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in stocks in a Philippian dungeon. This is not a five-star jail. It's a hellhole. Landing in an ancient Middle Eastern prison isn't much better than landing in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. A few hours earlier, Paul had cast a demon out of a fortune teller, and her master didn't like it because his fortune-telling slave was a cash cow. So Paul and Silas were arrested. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances, but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. If I'm Paul or Silas, I'm physically, emotionally, and spiritually spent. I'm drained to the last drop. I've got nothing left to give. My back is still bleeding from the beating, and I'm in a maximum security cell block. If I'm Paul or Silas, I'm not just ticked off at the mob. I'm slightly peeved that God didn't keep me out of this mess. After all, they were preaching the gospel. Circumstances can't get much worse than this. And this is why Paul and Silas' reaction is so remarkable. If I had been in the place, this verse would probably read, around midnight, Mark was complaining about his circumstances. But not Paul and Silas. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Let me share something I've learned from some of my personal struggles. When I get into a spiritual emotional slump, it's usually because I've zoomed in on a problem. I'm fixating on something I don't like about myself or someone else or my circumstances. And 9 out of 10 times, the solution is zooming out so I can get some perspective. So how do we zoom out? The one word answer is worship. A few years ago, I thought that that has become a worship mantra at National Community Church. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. I love that. That's amazing. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Reframing problems is about shifting focus. You stop focusing on what's wrong with your circumstances, and you start focusing on what's right with God. Paul and Silas could have zoomed in and complained about their circumstances. We cast out a demon, and this is what we get? We're on a missionary journey, and we get beaten and thrown in jail. Instead of God watching our backs are bleeding from a beating. They could have complained till the cows came home, but they made a choice to worship God in spite of their external circumstances. And that is often the most difficult and most important choice we can make. Worship is zooming out and refocusing on the big picture. It is refocusing on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. It's refocusing on the fact that God unconditionally loves me when I least expect it and least deserve it. It's refocusing on the fact that I have eternity with God to look forward to in a place where there's no mourning or sorrow or pain. Worship is forgetting about what's wrong with you and remembering what's right with God. It's like hitting the refresh key on your computer. It restores the joy of your salvation. It recalibrates your spirit. It renews your mind. And it enables you to find something good to praise God about, even when everything seems to be going wrong. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Nothing is more difficult than praising God when nothing seems to be going right. But one of the most purest forms of worship is praising God even when you don't feel like it, because it proves that your worship isn't circumstantial. Man, if only I could memorize that and keep that in mind when I'm going through tough circumstances. Christ will build his church, us, on the revelation of his truth. Once that begins to take place, Christ becomes our treasure. Once Christ becomes our treasure, which is at the top of our lives, we become his worshipers. Once we become his worshipers, we enter into the will of God. As we enter into the will of God, he sends us out to go replicate what he's done in our life. That's the whole point of being here. That's the whole point of being followers, is to learn to become worshipers of God. And whatever he wants to do with it, fine. Let him send us to the far ends of the earth. Let him keep us here in Spokane. But whatever we're doing, let us worship God in it. Because there's something that is absolutely amazing that happens when someone is worshiping God like Paul and Silas in the midst of horrible circumstances. I am no longer satisfied in my life with standing in the outer courts of God's temple. He tore that veil so that I can be in the presence of him. I don't want to keep standing on the outside. I want to go right into the Holy of Holies, sit in the presence of God and give everything I am to him. Let him do with me whatever he wants to, because whatever he's going to do is best. And I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I don't have to worry about my soul being ripped away through hard circumstances. I need to worry about worshiping God. And then we find out that it's not even a worry. It's a pleasure. Don't be satisfied with standing in the outer courts of God's temple. We are the temple of God. Shouldn't we be worshiping? Shouldn't our whole lives, shouldn't all our purpose be to worship God? It can be if you want it to. Or you can keep coming in here and leaving empty every week. It's really a matter between you and God. I don't want to convince you guys to do this. I want God to be the one drawing your hearts to doing this. If I can talk you guys into this, somebody else can talk you right out of it. Circumstances can talk you out of it. As we have the worship team come up and just lead us in some songs, just think about these things. Think about whatever circumstances happened in your life long ago or that are currently happening, or circumstances you know are going to be happening. Maybe you're in the middle of a divorce and you don't understand what in the world is going on. You know what the answer is? I don't know, but God does. And it doesn't change the fact that we can still worship God for who he is. Because in the midst of those circumstances, when somebody knows and when you know that you're able to worship God, God is glorified. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of everything. Our whole lives are to be spent finding out who God is and yearning after him and seeking the very essence of who God is. Reading through the Gospels and just falling in love with Jesus. I had realized something that the Lord showed me this last week is I had become so busy here, not by anyone's fault but my own, that Jesus was no longer a priority in my life. Even though I was doing everything in the name of ministry, in the name of serving God, Jesus was not a priority in my life. And you know what happened when that happened is the love I had, all of a sudden I stopped drawing from God's love. And so the love for people started fading. The love for my wife started fading. So everything became about being busy and managing and going home and not loving my wife as Christ loved her, but just managing a family at home. Now, none of it was bad. None of it, I wasn't doing anything that was bad. The only sin that I committed was not putting Christ above all that. And some of us have really busy lives. Some of us don't have busy lives at all. So what is first in your life? What are you going to allow Jesus to be in your life? Are you going to allow him to be everything? Are you going to allow him to be your treasure so that you can be a worshiper of his? I hope so. Let's pray. Jesus, so often, God, that we forget, Lord, who you are in our lives, God, that we are in so many hard circumstances, God, that, Father, we tend to just look and zoom in on ourselves, God, and forget that you are holding us in your hands, God. That, Father, in the midst of storms, in the midst of storms in the seas, God, that we feel like any time we're going to get thrown out of the boat and drown, Lord, that, God, you are still God. Father, I plead for you, Lord, to bring us into a time of worshiping you, God. Father, the choices that we make in our life, God, would be to worship you, Lord. The things that we give ourselves permission to do, God, would be to serve others, Lord, to serve you with, God. Lord, I thank you for your very word spoken, Lord. I thank you, God, and I praise you for your Son that gave us a glimpse of who you are. So, Father, as we just close, Lord, I pray that we would be worshipers of you, God. That you would allow tears to run down our faces, God, if it means opening our hearts up to you, Lord. That you would humble the pride in our hearts, God, that keeps us from praising you with our hearts, Lord. God, that we would worship you like it's the very last day we have to worship. So God, do this work in us, please, Lord. We ask, Father, in your name, amen.